We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 1. The gospel message is clearly explained in the Bible. It's explained and proclaimed in the Gospel of John. Here it reveals the parts of the gospel in the ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ, the seven miracles, the seven I am statements. But the point of John is to pull the gospel message out so that you see all of the parts of it in the context of the life of Christ. The gospel also is explained in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And this epistle reveals the gospel first in terms of our depravity, all under sin and all without excuse. And then second, in terms of the salvation, our justification, sanctification, and glorification. It sums up the whole of the gospel in a wonderful way. In Romans 11, verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is a wonderful summary because he is the origin of all things, from him. He is the means of all things, through him. And he is the end of all things. It's to him. And God accomplishes all of his salvation purposes in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and another place where the gospel message is clearly presented is in Ephesians 1 through 3. And here it is, you see that it is Christ who receives the glory for this gospel message, much like John, much like Romans. And when we receive everything that Christ is, when we believe in him, we receive everything that is his and everything that Christ has secured for us, all the blessings in heavenly places. And it's because we are in Christ. This is the reason our spiritual baptism, spiritual placement in union with Jesus Christ is critical. It's essential for our salvation and for all of the blessings that God gives to us. Jesus Christ secured the blessings. We receive the blessings when we are in him, in union in Christ. This is wonderful truth, and it gives us great assurance. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, secured salvation for us. Nothing can take away our blessings, and we cannot lose them. It is arranged, accomplished, and applied by God for us in Christ, all from him, through him, and to him, for the glory of God. And for our eternal blessings in Christ. So we're looking at Ephesians 1 through 3, and we see the whole salvation story from beginning in God to the grace given to us to the glory of God. It's a story that God wants us to know. He reveals his truth. He opens our eyes to understand the truth. And this is the story, when known and believed in the heart, leads to praising and worshiping and glorifying God. So again, let's look at this passage. And I want to, when I read this passage, and when I preach the passage, I just grab a small section of what is going on. But I really want you to see the big picture of this first three chapters. Because the prayers are a most important part of this presentation. In Ephesians 1, actually 3 through 14, we have salvation explained in terms of God. This is God explaining what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do with reference to our salvation. God the Father has blessed us. He's chosen us. He's predestined us. And the focus on the Father is he has done this for our adoption as sons. The Son is the one who came to accomplish this great work, the forgiveness of our sins by the grace of God. And it's predestined to give us this inheritance. All of these are words that are used in the text. And Jesus is the one who secured our redemption. The Father, our adoption, that we will be his children with all the rights and privileges of a child of God. And Jesus secured our redemption. He purchased the price to set us free. He purchased the price to make us acceptable to God. And then the Spirit takes us as believers, and we are sealed and brought into the promises and sealed in the promises. So we receive our inheritance. So God the Father, our adoption. God the Son, our redemption. God the Holy Spirit, a secure inheritance. And when he points this out, then he prays. But if you notice the prayer here, it's a prayer of really giving praise to God and a prayer for that we would know the knowledge of God and to know the sure and certain foundation of our salvation that is clearly brought out in the first verses of this book. When you come to chapter 2, it starts to explain our experience. First God, and then the prayer that we will know God, and then we are dead. And God made us alive together with Christ, together in Christ. And then he explains how we are brought into all of the promises so that we can say, I'm as much, your God in the Old Testament said that you have to be related to the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to do this and conquer this, and then you go, and God in all of the covenants gives all of these covenants of how this is going to be presented, and it's presented, and it says, we're Gentiles. We're not a part of the promise. But it is Christ who brings us into the promise. And when we are in Christ, we are in all of the promises. So I look at the Old Testament differently when I'm in Christ, because I look at all these covenant promises, the six covenants, including the new covenant. But I look at these and I say that these are also ours. We are brought in. I'm not a second-class Christian. We are not second-class Christians in the church. We are adopted as sons. We have redemption. We have an inheritance. We're part of the promises of God. He brings us in. And so when you come to the prayer at the end of this part that focuses upon our being brought into the blessings and how we get in and how we get into all the promises, this prayer is a prayer that is believer-focused. If the first prayer is Father-focused and our understanding of him, this prayer at the end in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, is focused that God will give us that you may be filled with the fullness of all of God. That you will have the fullness of the salvation that he has accomplished for you. So first God, prayer that we will know God, then our experience and how we're brought into the promises, and the prayer that we will experience the fullness of those promises. I want you to see the big picture. It'll change the way you read this book. And when you come to chapter 4, then he tells about how you walk and the various kinds of walks. Then you come to the end and how you stand. So first, how you get in, then how you walk, and then how you stand firm against the wiles and schemes of the devil. So this is a terrific book, and I want to come to the close of this. And one of the difficulties of preaching is that we take parts of this when you want to see the whole. But the wonderful part of this is how he's going to talk about the mighty power of God and how it is the mighty power of God that God displayed toward his Son that brings all of the promises to us. So you'll notice that, well, let me just read. He says that we will know in verse 17 that the Spirit, that the breath of knowledge and the breath of wisdom will be upon us, that we will know the knowledge of Him. That God will breathe upon us, that we will have the knowledge of Him, of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, three things, the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, His inheritance, not our inheritance. This is talking about God. It's talking about His calling, His inheritance, and His power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? And what I want to look on is the rest of this verse. But this statement, the hope of His calling, His inheritance, His power, when He talks about the power, which is what we're going to speak about this morning, He says the surpassing greatness toward us who believe. And these words that are used here are sort of amazing. The words that are used about God here in this passage are amazing, but the word for surpassing is something that surpasses. It goes past. It's greater than. It's greater than, and then the next word is His extreme greatness, surpassing greatness. Surpassing something that is greater than His extreme greatness. That is a way in English to say the infinite power of God. It's going beyond the greatness of God. Well, beyond, there is no end. There is no beyond. It goes on forever. So it's saying the infinite power of God in Jesus Christ toward us. Now, what He's going to speak of in this prayer, and it ought to be our prayer, it's a prayer recognizing that God's power was on Jesus Christ from the beginning to the ending of His life and ministry. God's power is portrayed in Jesus Christ. So He says in this passage, and some of you have a new sentence, depending upon the translation that you have, but if you look at the middle of verse 19, where it says, His power toward us who believe. Sometimes there's a period there. In my Bible, it continues with a comma. According to the working of His power. And what He's talking about, He says, the calling, His calling, and His inheritance, and His power have accomplished these things. So it's all of these things, that these things refers to His calling, His inheritance, and His power. And He's going to describe this power now. Working, and this again is a very strange, kind of amazing statement, working His mighty power. This means working, it means to be actively engaged in a powerful thing. Strength, according to the working of the strength, that means the power to control and determine things. Working of the strength of His might. That means he fully possesses the qualities to get something accomplished. This is God's power. So when you see Jesus Christ, you should see the power of God upon Him. You say, well, His ministry was rather difficult and all the persecution, and they actually arrested Him and they nailed Him to the cross. All according to the power of God, God's purposes being accomplished. Because this is about the power which He brought about in Christ. Now, the key verse, a verb in this passage, is what He brought about in Christ. And what He brought about in Christ is then explained in four things that He did with reference to Christ. So this is the main verb, and the rest of these verbs, when he raised Christ, that's a participle explained by this main verb. Seated, that's a participle explaining this main verb. Put under our feet, subjected, that's a participle explaining this main verb. And put over our head, a participle. These are explained by what it says, he, according with which he brought about in Christ. His power was at work in the ministry of Jesus Christ so that Christ would secure all of these blessings. That's the secure work of God. And the way we get in is to be baptized into the body of Christ, into all of these blessings. That's why we can be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. That's we can be as holy as Jesus Christ is holy. Because our righteousness and our holiness is his. Luther spoke of it as the alien righteousness of Christ. Always alien to us because it's Christ's righteousness, but it's ours. We are righteous in Christ. We are holy in Christ. We shall be glorified in Christ. All of this because of the mighty power of what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is so important to understand is because if we looked at ourselves, we had this morning a lesson about Samson. And Samson was a mess. Samson, you know, was a mess. And yet he's mentioned in Hebrews. And it is not to glorify Samson. It's to glorify God. The judges got worse and worse and worse, so to speak. It's a repetition of the same pattern with all of the judges. But when you are saved by God, your salvation is not a measure of your righteousness or Samson's righteousness, which is hard to see, but of God's righteousness. And if Samson is baptized into the body of Christ, which he if is going to receive salvation and all the blessings of God, it is in Christ. If he is there and there's hope for Samson, there's hope for me. Then there is hope for me. Because we look at our own lives and we say, well, I can criticize Samson, and Samson could criticize me. But the reason for my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. If you want assurance of salvation, hear the word of God. That's where our righteousness lies, brought to us in Christ. Now, let me just tell you one of the places, quickly, one of the places. In John's explanation of the gospel, John explains the gospel message with seven miracles and seven I am statements. And when I was a boy and I saw the first of the miracles, I thought, why is that miracle here? It seems to be the least important one. I mean, I like the miracles where Jesus caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dead to live, the lepers to be cleansed, the demon-possessed to be set free. Those were just amazing kind of miracles. Jesus goes to a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and so he changed water to wine. And as a child, I said, well, maybe the first miracle is sort of a great thing just to see him do something like that. That's not the point of the miracle. The point of that miracle is that Jesus Christ changes the nature of things. That's the mighty power of God. You can look at a miracle and say, changing water to wine, that's the least of all of his miracles. But I can't do it. You can't do it. Only God can take water and make wine. Only God can take a sinner and make a saint. Only God can change the nature of things. That's the point of that miracle, because it's explaining the gospel. And if Jesus can't turn water to wine, he certainly is not going to be able to turn a sinner into a saint. But that's what he does by the mighty power of God. And all of the miracles display the power of God in him. But the ministry of Christ displays the power of God, as we shall see here in this text. So, how is this power of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it tells of the four things. In 20, verse B, he says, he raised Christ. And the first two of these are really go together. He raised Christ and he seated Christ. Raising Christ, seating Christ is how he bestowed the power upon Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, he subjected all things to Christ. And in 22 and 23, he exalted Christ over all things. Those two things go together. But these are four things that the Father did with reference to Jesus Christ that has direct bearing upon everyone who is in Christ. When he raised Christ from the dead, this raising Christ from the dead enables the new birth for us to be born again. This resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead assures the fact that our bodies will be resurrected. I've said many times, I'd be happy if God gave me a brand new body, a brand new look. I don't know. It'd be wonderful, whatever God wants to do. But for God, he has solve the sin problem and the sin and death problem. And so it's very important to God to take the bodies that are buried in the ground and to bring them up again, because he defeated sin. And as long as that body stays in the grave, and I think of my folks with this, their bodies are in the grave, their souls and spirits are in heaven, that's not quite yet finished salvation. The body in the grave, the dust of the body will be put back together again by God, mighty God. Just as he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead in victory over sin and death, the power of that is almighty. I mean, here's Jesus Christ. God imputed our sin to Jesus Christ on the cross. He became sin for us that he might become the righteousness of God for us. So here we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God raises him by his mighty power. So the mighty power that is exalted is explained here in this passage and exalted in this passage is what God will do for all in Christ. All in Christ, all of us. So the new birth is a spiritual transformation. The resurrection is a physical transformation. When Christ comes, but it will take place. Why? Because of God's mighty power in Christ, and we're in him, so therefore this guarantee of all that he secured for us will be ours. So he raised Christ that we would be transformed in spiritual life and transformed bodily into the glory of God. But when he raised Christ, he raised all who are in Christ. And he seated him. Here it says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, and power, and dominion. He's really putting everything else down and putting Christ up. And he's going to emphasize that in the next one. But I'm just saying, when it says, he says, far above all rule, that's all supernatural kinds of rule included. Authority speaks of rulers. Power speaks of the physical strength. And dominion speaks of lordship, the owner and ruler. Over all of these things, he took Jesus Christ, and when he seated him on his throne, it is the place of honor at his right hand. No one is honored more. Jesus Christ didn't go to heaven and the Father look at the Son and say, well, I know you've lived on earth and you were sin at the cross, And because you've done these things, you're kind of now a secondary kind of God. That's not what he said. When Jesus Christ came into his presence, he says, perfect. You accomplished the ministry in perfection. In fact, come and sit at my right hand. You know what's amazing? He can't quite say the same thing of us, but the perfection of Christ will be ours. That's amazing. We shall be righteous. We shall be holy. We shall be glorified. Because Christ was put in all of his authority above all things. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all supernatural rule, human authority, physical power, dominion, ownership and rule, and every name, every other named person and all named people. This is the perfect honor for the perfect Son who perfectly accomplished the work of God. You should be so thankful, and I am so thankful, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because every time he turns and looks at his Son and he says, glory be to the Son for the perfect work that he's accomplished, it is as if, because it is perfectly accomplished in Christ, that it is also us. That he looks at us with that same sense of that perfection. And he is honoring Jesus Christ. This is his power again. He says in that verse, he says, what I'm talking about is which he brought about in Christ. How did he bring about it in Christ? All this mighty power brought about in Christ. It's wonderful. You know, he could have given us salvation in any number of ways. It could have been wrapped up in a package, and he hands it to us. This is your package. This is your package of salvation. This is your package, and you got a ticket here that goes to heaven. You got the ticket, you got the package, and God says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you righteous and holy and glorified. And he gives it all in a package. He hands it to us. It's not how he does that. What he does is he displays his mighty power in Jesus Christ, both in the ministry of Christ and at the cross and all the things that are accomplished at the cross. And Christ is raised from the dead in victory over sin and death because God raised him, because there was nothing holding him in the grave. Sin and death were not holding him in the grave because all God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son until all of that sin and punishment that we deserve and that rightly belongs to us was charged to his account, paid in full. If there was one single little sin clinging to Jesus Christ, he could not have been raised from the dead. But he secured the forgiveness of God. He secured our salvation. And that's why he was raised from the dead, but it took the mighty power of God to raise him from the dead. And the power of God to raise him from the dead is ascribed to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. And the Father raised him, and the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And presented him to God in the perfection of this great work for all of us. It's a wonder to be baptized into the body of Christ. It's an amazing gift that God gives. It's the mighty power that he accomplishes for us. But there's more. Because he says he put all things in subjection, subjecting all things under his feet. The subjection of all things to Christ, everything is forced to submit. Let me give you the great passage on this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let me begin reading in verses 22 and following. Excuse me, not 22, 9 and following. Philippians 2, verses 9 and following. Therefore, it talks about Jesus in his ministry. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what is brought about in this putting everything under his feet. Putting everything under his feet and then putting everything under his head, upon his head. And when it says in this statement that he is doing these things, it really means it's something that comes down from God, what he does. And he has put all things. Granting, this is forcing, this is God pushing all things down underneath the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what he's accomplished by his mighty power in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and gave him as head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's exalted. He's put everything down under his feet. He's exalted everything, his head to be above everything. Him as head, him as the leader over all things. Head of the church. And notice what it says, his body, the church, which is his body. And then this wonderful statement, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this word for all refers to the wholeness. So the fullness of him who fills the wholeness of the whole, all in all. We have the fullness of Christ. That is the wonderful hope that we have. And it's because of not what we have done. It's all because of what God has done. And that's why this first chapter is all about God, and that we will know that. A lot of people, when they think of salvation, they just think, well, you believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. And you miss out. And that's certainly true. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is trusting Christ to save. It's seeing yourself as a sinner and you need to be saved. And when you're asking to be saved, you're being asked to be saved, not by yourself, but by Christ to save you. That his death upon the cross is for you. This is the wondrous thing that God himself provides. And all by his mighty power. And therefore, God has accomplished what he has in this passage in Christ, to Christ. All of this is what he's done to Christ. That's what he wants us to understand, because if you go through Ephesians and underline all the places that says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, especially in these first three chapters, that's the emphasis. We are in Christ. You know what that means? It means that the power of God has accomplished what he accomplished in Jesus Christ, which is totally amazing. He accomplished for us to be in Christ and receive all the blessings of that. To the glory of God. Well, that is truly amazing. And that is one of the reasons why we can have such great assurance. And you'll notice, having said all of that, setting up this whole thing in Christ. He starts in chapter 2, verse 1, and says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." You've got a long way to go from chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, to verse 22 at the end. And then for God to bring you into his promises and bring you into the blessings, because he brought Christ in. Christ is the fulfillment of all of the covenant promises. He's our fulfillment. And to be in him, where we receive all the blessings. So to be all about Christ, as you continue to read this, is to be all about, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive with Christ." That's our hope. I have zero hope in myself in terms of salvation. I have no hope in me. I have every hope in Jesus Christ. Because to be saved by Christ is, well, what we learn, it's just simple belief. We receive the salvation that God so freely gives us, and then we take that salvation and we look at it, and we go, this is what God has done. This is what God has done in Christ in order that I might be in Christ and receive all of the blessings that he secured. So when it says that Christ is raised, I'm raised. When it says that he is seated, that I am seated. There's a very real sense that you are presently, as a believer, seated at the right hand of God. And God looks at Christ and sees Christ. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ in us. We in him, he in us. And everything is put under his feet, and he is the head of all things. This is the winning way. If ever there's a winning way, this is the mighty power of God, the infinite power of God bringing us to an infinite salvation and the infinite love of God that shall be for us and with us forever and ever. So God revealed his power in Christ so that God may bring us in Christ to receive all of those blessings. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a great hope. You have a great hope. You can't lose it. It can't be taken away from you. It's secured in God. It's secured by the mighty power of God. And it's just as much a possibility that Christ should tumble off of the throne of God in heaven and tumble back into earth as it is that you would lose the blessings that you have in Christ. That can never happen, that Christ would tumble off the throne and tumble to the earth. Our blessings are secure in him. He is seated. It's finished. This is a wonderful truth. So if you know Christ, be assured of where you are and who you are. And if you don't know Christ, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And look at this wondrous thing that God has done in giving salvation to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've accomplished in Christ. We're thankful for your mighty power in raising him and in seating him and putting everything under his feet and making him the head of the church, which is his body, which is really us. And we're thankful for these blessings that we have, and we have them forever. So we pray that you will continue to bless and continue to guide us, strengthen our hearts that we may see you and see Christ and have the assurance that you and he and the Holy Spirit secured for us. Thank you that we don't live in doubt. We live in confident faith in Jesus Christ and the work that you're accomplishing. We pray that you'll continue to work in us and secure the promises for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.